confess as we get started that I'm feeling a bit unraveled, but unraveled in all the good right ways that you should feel unraveled. Sitting down here earlier, when we were given the words of prophecy, there were two things that happened that just reminded me afresh of the goodness and kindness of God in Christ. Michael Miller, had a word for my wife that just could not have been in a tender, sweet, difficult part of our family's life the last 3-4 months. And so for the Lord to just kind of meet her, meet us, like that thing has been the topic of conversation in my house for months. And then the Spirit of the Lord just went, hey, let me handle that. Let me just handle that for you. And then I turned around with Stephanie. I don't know, Stephanie, you sitting in the same seat you were? Yes, you are. We're creatures of habit, right? That's what we are. We're just church folk, right? That's our row. And so I turned around when Stephanie was getting blessed, because, man, if God's doing something, I'm hopping in on that. So I had kind of stretched my hand out, and I was just like, Lord, you just blow Stephanie up. You just let her leave a completely different person than she walked in here, and I'm just claiming everything for you, Stephanie. I don't even know what happened, but I was like trying to pile stuff onto you, right? And a young man's eyes caught my eyes, and then he just said, I need to talk to you. I was like, okay, all right, I guess I'm about to meet a new friend. And then as I walked over here to the side, he met me, and he asked me, hey, is there something wrong with your right shoulder? And there has been for quite a while. It's just like a first ribs out or something like that. I don't know. That's what a chiropractor said. I don't even know if they're real, right? They might be witches or something. I don't know. If you're a chiropractor, I don't mean that. Very, very helpful people. He came and he just showed me a series of text messages where he had texted with some friends in Houston. And silly enough, he was like, hey, I'm sitting 2 rows behind Matt Chandler. And one guy said something snarky, which I appreciate. That's a love language of mine also. But another one said, ask him if there's something wrong with his right shoulder. I feel like there's something wrong with his right shoulder. Will you confirm that? And so he said, is there something wrong with your right shoulder? I was like, man, you know what? There really has been. And so then we just, right behind this little curtain just a little bit ago, just prayed for healing, for release in my shoulder, and just to be freshly reminded of the nearness and goodness and grace and attention of our God. Just, it has me a bit unraveled. Like to the point where I'm just like, man, am I supposed to preach this? Am I not supposed to preach this, Lord? I'm wherever you want to go. We can just do whatever you want to do, right? And so here's what I do think I'm going to surrender to some things that I think the Spirit has asked me to surrender. But I want to give you just a smidge of background on just kindness upon kindness upon kindness of the Spirit of God in my life, knowing how foolish of a man I am. Not long after my conversion, I found a group of friends that were very serious about Jesus Christ. It was just past my 18th birthday. I did not grow up in anything that could be considered healthy by any kind of measurable standard. And so I fell into this group of 17 and 18-year-old, just ferocious, godly guys. But here's what it was. I was saved at First Baptist Church of Texas City, Texas, right? And they were when you hear the word First Baptist Church, that's what it was. It was sunny. Now, I don't know why y'all are hating on the Baptists, all right? The Baptists are legit folk. Largest missionary organization the world's ever seen, but y'all can dog them if you want. Now, at that church, it was a Sunday school model with what you would think, with hymn-led worship, a special right before the offering, and a weird approach to the gifts. And what I mean by weird approach to the gifts is most First Baptist churches that I have been around have not shown overt hostility towards the gifts, just simple neglect of them. Like they're unimportant or there's something that was from yesterday, but the group of guys that I fell into was a group of Assembly of God kids, a group of Church of Christ kids, and then me. And so if you want to talk about theological confusion, You should just, so my Assembly of God friends thought that in order for me to be saved, I should be speaking in tongues, but I was not speaking in tongues. But it was evident that I was zealously in love with Jesus Christ. My Church of Christ friends thought that none of us were saved but them. And yet, the zeal for Jesus Christ in Rodney and Benji and me and that other crew, it just was so confusing to all of us. And so what was happening, because nobody really knew their Bible well. I mean, I had just become a Christian. I knew that Jesus loved me. If you didn't love him back, you were going to hell. That was the extent of my gospel understanding. And so they would ask questions, and we'd get in the Bible together, and we would just kind of get confused by one another. So we'd go back and ask our parents, or they would ask their parents or pastor. I asked my youth minister, and I'd come back and bring up questions. And what the Lord was doing from my infancy in Christ was softening me up to believe that the Word of God was sufficient, infallible, and the centerpiece of our understanding in life, but softening the ground enough for me to be ready to walk in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that for me, that if I look back on my life, that for me is one of the most beautiful, kind things. I am an all-in man. I mean, I'm just an all-in man. I don't have a third gear. I've got neutral and I've got fifth. I don't even have an idle, I don't think, right? We're full on in. And men, had I not, by the grace of God, just been given some wacko AOGs to pull on my heart, to help me kind of think a little bit differently, to create kind of the confusion that happens when you doctrinally think God doesn't do something and he doesn't care that you think that. Like, to soften up that ground has been one of the most gracious things God has ever done in my life. Now, what I want to talk to you about tonight is the sufficiency, infallibility, and centrality of the Word of God. That's my task. And what I want to show you is that it's in believing that we give ourselves over to the sign gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's because we believe that we believe and embrace the gifts. That these things are not at odds. In fact, they hold hands more closely than most people can imagine. And so if you're a church person, you probably know where I'm going, right? Hebrews chapter 4. And so let's look at this together. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Many of you, man, you're not even going to need to turn there. You just kind of know it already, right? You just know this text well. You've memorized it. And so let's look at this together. Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to pick it up in verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, it's interesting. You start diving into this. The first thing that you're going to find is historically, there's been an argument about what the Word of God is in this text. In fact, two of my favorite theologians actually disagree about the nature of this text. John Owen actually sided up with kind of the patristics and medieval period. And he says the Word of God in this text is Jesus. And then John Calvin says, no, it's not Jesus. It can't be Jesus because he's quoting Psalm 95. This is the Bible. This is the Word of God. And then my third favorite, Spurgeon, is like, I'm not getting in between these two. And so here's what I'm going to teach. I'm going to say that the Word of God here is a weaving in and out of Jesus and the book, that Jesus and the book are so closely tethered and tied with one another as for us to read this and understand that the Word of God is Jesus as the Spirit reveals him in the Word of God. So I thought, he's just smarter than me. That was excellent. But here's what I would say. In the immediate context of this, the Word of God is the voice of God as we see it in Psalm 95. In fact, Hebrews, back in Hebrews chapter 3, all the way up until this point, it's all a reference to Psalm 95, which is a rebuke of the people of God for ignoring the word of God, for not doing, giving themselves over to what was the clear voice of God articulated in the Exodus, in the wilderness, at Sinai, and they actively hardened their heart by disobeying the word of God. In fact, it might be helpful, and since I was told not to worry about the clock, for us to just go back and look at a little bit of this. Hebrews chapter 3, let's pick it up in verse 12. Listen to the warnings. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold fast our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That's a quote of the psalm. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses, and with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as it did to them by the message they heard. But the message they heard, they did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter in, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter in because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day. Today. That was what he said in Psalm 95. He's already said it twice in this day. Today, if you hear his voice, not tomorrow, not yesterday, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did. Look at 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Now, right then we dive into our text. For the word of God is living and active. Now, in the context, it's all this warning, right? That the people of God are prone to disobedience to the word of God. And he references back to the Exodus. And I just have to believe that those who are reading the letter of Hebrews heard that, much like we hear the information about the Pharisees. That they're hearing, don't harden your heart like they did. And we're thinking, we're not them. We wouldn't do that in the same way that when you and I hear about the Pharisees, we immediately categorize ourselves as something other than they. Right? It's a way to distance ourselves from the guilt that actually is ours. That, man, we're not like those grumblers in the wilderness. Church folk have changed since then. Right? It's this warning, don't do what my people have done all the way back to the beginning. Don't do it. I mean, the warnings here are stunning. Take care. Do not harden your hearts. The message they heard did not benefit them. Did you hear? The message they heard did not benefit them. And if you come across this, like deep, thick, rich, doctrinal truth, devoid of life, grumpy, the sharper the theological mind, the happier the soul. At least that's what it should be. Well, if you're getting crusty, drawing near to the God of the Bible, you might be drawing near to something other than the God of the Bible. Right? There's a joy found in intimacy with Jesus Christ. You don't get grumpier the closer you get to the Lord. You get freed from that, right? Like, why are you so angry all the time, you know? I certainly appreciate that you can quote the book of Romans, but why has that got you all wound up? I would think that specifically that book would have you resting so deeply in the peace and mercy of God, able to see your own sin and extend mercy to others in a way that would actually line up with the book that you've memorized, right? These are warnings. Did not their bodies fall in the wilderness? They did not enter his rest. And so this whole context is, don't do this. Don't do this. Don't hear his voice and disobey. Don't turn your back on. Don't step away from. Hear his word today and enter the rest. And so the solution to this problem, of course, is then in our text for tonight. Let's look at it again. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Just want to walk through the text, and then I need to confess some things and see if there aren't some brothers and sisters who might want to join me. The first thing we see here about the word of God, and I love it, it's living and active. It's alive. It's living and it's active. And this is not the only text where the scriptures are talked about in this way as being alive. And so let me give you a couple of those. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen's epic sermon. So here's the thing. We're pointing out earlier today, just 100% yes, that he is not an elder. He is not an apostle. He is a deacon, and yet he is one of the more theologically astute and lay-trained theologians you're going to come across. Right? You read Stephen's sermon and tell me that brother hadn't had some systematic theology put into him. I mean, that guy was incredible. Oh, that laymen and women would know the story of God like Stephen. Right? Know the story that they're in like Stephen did. And here's what Stephen said of Moses on Mount Sinai in Acts 7:38. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai. And with our fathers, he received living oracles to give to us. There it is, that the word of God is living, it's active, it's not dead, it's not cold, it's not static, it moves, it's alive, it breathes. Peter would also say it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the what? The living and abiding word. That the word of God, it's alive, it moves, it's not static. I think probably the place that you see this most clearly is those who lack the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit will approach this book, read this book, and understand this book in a completely different way than those who have been illuminated by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you've ever turned on, one of my favorite things about the secular world and Easter is Jesus' resurrection so blows their mind that Jesus all of a sudden on the cover of all the magazines and the Discovery Channel's got a new special on this. They can't quite figure out what happened there at the resurrection. And what you'll get is a lot of Bible experts who have approached this book as though it is a book of history, as though it is actually not living and active, but rather kind of dead and cold. And what they see in this book is not what we see in this book. Why? Because for those of us filled with the Holy Spirit, it's living, it's active. To this moment, all over the world, the word goes forth.
One of my favorite parts of being in Acts 29 and these 700 churches that are all over the world is how often I get to step into spaces where the word of God is read in a different language and people respond to that word gone out in a different language, but the same spiritual language that penetrates, as we'll get to here in a moment, and transforms the lives of people. Like right now, you and I are in here, just this tiny little microcosm of what the word of God is doing all over the world. And there are no such thing as closed countries. You know that, right? That's just secular propaganda. Like, you know, the Lord's not going, what are we going to do about Iran? I'm just, oh gosh, I am not. This is not how this works. God's word is going out all over the world, and it is accomplishing the purposes of God because it is living and active, right? And so this word active can mean effective. And so, man, it's been quoted a couple of times. I'm just going to quote it again. Isaiah 55, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Now, as a man who preaches a lot, the word does the work. The word does the work. So here's what I've learned. It's just one of the more painful lessons of, maybe that's overstated, maybe that's hyperbole. I know I can hold the attention of a room. I know I can. You know when I learned that? Long before I became a Christian. I know that my personality is a bit charismatic. I am zealous. I can get really excited about a lot of different things. So I know, here's how I historically have framed this. I know I can hold your attention, and I can hold your attention longer than most guys can hold attention. I know that. I can go 45, 50 minutes, where some guys need to go 20, 25 minutes, and I know I can do that. But here's what I also know. I know I have zero power to transform anything inside of you. I know this. I know I can make you feel a little bit of guilt. I can make you make some promises that you don't have the power to keep. I know I can do all of that. I know I can get you to sign up for classes. I know I can get you to give to a campaign. I know I can make you jump into that or jump into this, but I know all the motivation I can provide normally doesn't make it out of the parking lot. The word does the work. The Spirit of God through the word of God is what is the transforming power in the life of the believer. I just so earnestly believe that the thing that's got us all jammed up is we have become satisfied with people conforming to an image of Christian living rather than being transformed by the Holy Spirit of God. And the more that we're okay with that, the more that we're okay with just conforming people rather than the Spirit of God transforming them, the more we continue to lack power, the more we continue to have a lot of great content that doesn't accomplish much. Right? Now, with that said, we know the word of God goes out. So preachers, we pray, we prepare our hearts, we do the hard work of preparation, and then we pray the wind blow. We pray the wind blow. It is living, it's active, it's effective. And then I love where he goes next. It pierces, and then he's really specific about what the word of God pierces, all right? He says that it pierces the soul and the spirit. Now, you can email me if you want on this, but what he's talking about here is the kind of psychological aspect of being a human being, that unformed, ethereal, maybe what David's alluding to in Psalm 139 when he talks about my inward parts, right? That kind of ethereal, sociological, or not so physiological kind of personhood that's somewhere in there that we don't quite understand, but that's not all that it does. It's not just the immaterial forces that animate a person that get pierced by the word of God, but he like doubles down and says that even the joints and marrow, he goes biology, that the word of God even pierces our physical form, so that the Spirit of God and the word of God pierces, so it, the human experience is laid bare by the word of God. That's what he's saying, that our tool, the sword that God has given us to do battle against spiritual realities, whether that's psychosis, as we've heard earlier today, or physical illness, or anxiety and depression, and there's all sorts of space for common grace in that, is the word of God. It pierces, and the Bible says it then lays us bare. The word of God creates nakedness of soul. It reveals to us that we're bankrupt in all the right ways, the kind of ways that make us hungry for a life that we have not been able to manage and be disciplined enough to get into. This is what the Word of God does. It's living, it's active, it pierces, it lays bare so that we can see our deep need. It gets down into the smallest little recesses and parts of our heart. Now, remember the context of all of this. The context of all of this is don't harden your heart, listen to his voice, enter his rest. So here's my point, and then I want to move to one more text in our time together. Here would be my point. I am a continuist because I believe in the sufficiency, the infallibility, and the authority of the Word of God. That's why I'm a continuist. And so if you're there, you're like, well, okay, I mean, maybe. All right, so well, let's talk a little bit more since you've got some questions. All right, it is that living, active, infallible, penetrating, provoking, laying us naked bare word that tells me that God has given to his church prophecy to build her up and encourage her. It is that sacred text that tells me words of knowledge build up the church of Jesus Christ. It is the infallible word that would encourage me that tongues builds up my inner man. Like the Bible is clear. We know that it is clear in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 that all of these things have been given to the church to build her up. And that if we will be what he has intended us to be, full submission to his word must be had. And yet, my entire life, I have felt like a theological orphan. I am reformed in my soteriology and a continuist in my understanding of the gifts. And so I almost feel like my folks got divorced, right? And they're always kind of fighting over who gets, you know, me to hang out for the weekend. Yeah, I swear I didn't mean that to be a joke. I meant that in all the kind of gut-wrenching ways that kids struggle and suffer when families are ripped apart. So I want us to go to this text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm just going to look here at 19 through 22. Again, I think if you've got a background in church, you'll know this text. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 22, thus saith the word of God, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Two things not to do, one thing to do. From the word of God. Here's the first one. Do not quench the spirit. The word quench here means to extinguish. Do not extinguish, right? The work of the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. So how do we quench the Spirit? Surely we're not sovereign over God's will and design. Surely we're not, because we're not. So how do we quench the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, man, I'm glad you asked. Let's chat a little bit about that. The first way that you and I can quench the work of the Holy Spirit is by resisting the work of the Spirit. By resisting the work of the Spirit. We can also neglect the work of the Spirit. We can also ignore the work of the Spirit. So let me chat a little bit about how I think that happens per my own failures. The Lord has hounded me on this subject. I think my natural bent, I've got a little bit of a control issue, is to just kind of stay in the Bible, right? Let me just stay here. That wigs me out a little bit. That's really uncomfortable for me. You know what is not uncomfortable for me? Exegesis. That's not uncomfortable for me. That comes really natural to me. I'm most comfortable there. But then the Lord keeps invading my life with weirdos. I mean, I'll just tell the truth. Nobody else, like weird people. I was preaching in a park in Abilene, Texas, for like a high school deal. I mean, it was like play in the park or something. And I came and I preached, and some kids responded to that. And then as I was kind of heading out to go get in my car and head home, this guy like came up to me, and he kind of grabbed me and just said, "Hey, the Spirit of God has sent me here just to do this." And he grabbed me by the sides of my hand, and he blew on my face. And then he said, "The Spirit of God has sent me here to blow you. I don't know what that means. I have no idea why I'm supposed to do that. I'm just trying to be obedient, and I think God's going to use you, and good luck out there." And then he was gone. And yet, I start to think about the trajectory of my life, start to think about God's power working in and through and on me. And man, something happened that day in the park with the weirdo guy who drove to a park in Abilene to blow on my face before he vanished. And I could just keep going. I mean, the Lord just has not let me stray too far from this. Whereas I have gone, it's a little uncomfortable for me. Let me walk this way. I mean, it just sends some kind of supernatural person into my life that says, hey, living the book is better than knowing the book. Hey, living the book is better than knowing the book. Hey, living the book is knowing the book. And no one has ever said that sentence to me. They've just shown me. They've just shown me. And my confession as the pastor of the Village Church is we are, in all of our theological documentation, continuist. And our story is not, if you're in these circles much and you're kind of a like a seatbelt charismatic, which by the way, doesn't actually exist. But if you know what I mean by that, if you heard that, I think it's kind of a funny reform thing. Oh, I'm a seatbelt charismatic. I believe in the gifts, but I'm keeping the belt on. Well, then you don't believe in the gifts. That's just how I would argue. So this is my confession. You will hear the story of someone who is shown by the Spirit of God these things are true, and they try to shift their church too fast, destroying the church as they try to shift it. Have you heard this testimony? Have you ever heard this testimony? I tried to shift it too fast. It caused a lot of disunity, a lot of damage, a lot of, okay. I am the other side of that story, where I know these things are true, and I have moved like a snail. Not because I thought I would destroy our church, but because I was a coward. Not because I thought we might lose people, but because I was just afraid, because I didn't know how to do it and what it looked like, and I just had these little, like, it's just awkward for me. And I have actively quenched the Spirit at the Village Church to my shame. Not only does he say, do not quench, do not resist, do not neglect, do not ignore, but he says, do not despise. I get why people are anxious about the gifts. As beautiful as I've seen them work, I've seen them horrifically played out, but that's certainly, I certainly have not run from preaching of the Bible when I have seen the Bible preached horrifically and painfully, right? Like in a way that like you should not do that. Well, yeah, that thing you just did, don't do it again. No. You read the text and then don't say it. Just read it and go sit down. This is not, right? It's like we pick this one as the one that we're not going to allow anybody to make any mistakes. We're not going to allow, but we certainly don't do that with any other gift mentioned in the scriptures. We're willing to train and coach and pull somebody in and go, hey, listen, I'm so proud of you. That took guts, man. I'm just going to give you, that took guts. And I love that you had the courage to step into that. Now, in the future, one of the things I want you to consider, because I just want to call this out of you. I can see it. I can see what the Spirit of God is doing in you. I'm so proud of you. But you should consider, just moving on. I've just been at this a while. Like why would we do that with preaching? Why would we do that with administration? Why would we do that with all the other gifts, except it's the gift of the Spirit. And those sign gifts in particular that we get really anxious about. Now, let's chat. That is a reflection of what we believe about our Father. That is a reflection of what we believe about our Father. if you had the kind of earthly father that every time you messed out, freaked out and screamed, was enraged, and you carried some of that into, by the way, I'm just laying my life all out in front of you. You move into a relationship with your heavenly father. It takes a while for the Spirit to tease out those old wounds because you're afraid, oh my gosh, if I blow up, he's going to be so angry. Man, if I mess up, I mean, I've seen it. You know, I read Strange Fire. God knows what can happen if I mess up and don't do this right. And so in the end here, there has to be space to trust that God is good and that he's kind and that he rejoices. Somebody said it earlier. I'm not sure who it was, but man, I've used the illustration for years. When my kids started walking, I never even saw them fall. I was so geeked out that they were walking that I literally never noticed they fell. I was too busy celebrating that they were walking, would scoop them back up and set them back down and ask them to come at me again. It never even occurred to me to rebuke Audrey for those 3 steps and fall on the ground. Now, there was no disappointment in my spirit. No, I can't wait for her to get this right. There was just rejoicing in the steps. There was just rejoicing in the steps. I am in a season of life right now with the church that I pastor where I am trying to all the more lean into what I know is right, true, and good, knowing that there will be those who I love who cannot handle where we're going, knowing that the road ahead is bumpy but beautiful. And I have been earnest in prayer and expectation that God will navigate our way and that what is in tomorrow is better than the beautiful things that we have today. But that will require risk, that will require being misunderstood, and that will require the leaders of the church who are compelled by the truth of the Word of God that what the Word of God has said is right to take their seatbelts off. If you don't take that seatbelt off, you're saying, infinite Spirit of God, do whatever you want as long as I get to tell you what to do. You're just not going to find that prayer in the Scriptures. Do whatever you want as long as it's on these rails. Somebody said it earlier, right? How do you spell faith? It's risk. You just got to risk it. You got to be wise and you got to find a mentor. You got to lean in. You got to trust the Spirit of God inside of you. You got to let this word, right? Because remember, what we haven't said is don't quench, don't despise. But then what's the thing we are to do? Test. Hold fast to what is good. Like, hold fast to it. This is good and God does good. Like earlier today, wasn't that sweet? Wasn't that good? That was good. I want to hold fast to that. We've been praying about, pronouncing scripture over that issue in my family for months. Just keeps coming up at dinner when we're washing the dishes, when the kids aren't in the room, praying, asking this emotional thing to lift, asking this physical thing to lift. And then what did God do? God was like, okay, let me just handle that. Just right here through a brother you don't know. That's, I want to hold fast to that. I want to hold fast that that can be Sunday morning. I'm going to hold fast. And people are like, well, at a church your size, how would that work? Here's my answer. I don't know. What I'm trying to commit to is to find out. What I'm trying to commit to is to find out. Brothers, those of you, because here's what I know, and you can tell even as people preach, there's the kind of real charismatic side to this, right? And you can't wait for these stuffy Baptists, because you giggle every time somebody says Baptist. Yeah, get them. Right, like you just can't wait for the Spirit of God to kind of awaken that in your poor, bound brothers and sisters. And here in a second, probably when we're done, you'll lean over and go, who's John Owen? But in the middle of all of that, you've got this kind of, I can't wait for that. But then some of you guys that are just a little tired. I just want to exegete. I just want to preach a 40-minute sermon where I quote Spurgeon a bunch and just hope for the best. You're like, these people are insane. Like, they don't like the Bible. They don't like, and I'm just telling you, having been at both parents' house on the weekends, that there's really beautiful things for us to learn from one another. And so those of you, because I haven't addressed this, those of you who the Word of God's kind of a throwaway thing, right? It doesn't have any real authority except when it helps support your word. You proof text something out of Exodus. Like you need to draw near to the Word of God and know it and not just trust that intuition. Praise God for what Jack said. I'm a naturally intuitive guy. That's how the Spirit uses kind of the gift, the sign gift that he's given me. He's given me just vivid pictures in my mind that I don't know what they mean. So I have to go like an idiot, go up and walk somebody and go, you know what a sunflower is? I don't know. I just saw a sunflower while I was praying for you. Like some of you need to not just trust that intuition. The reason Jack can just really give himself over is the intuition. He's full of the Word of God. Just full of the Word of God. Like, if somebody doesn't know their Bible, that kind of intuitive umph, my Bible says, might get people killed. Right? There's a way that seems right to man, and in the end it leads to death. I want you to grow in your gifting. I think we're entering into a season yet again of Christian history. Well, content will not carry the day. We'll need power. We'll need power. And so here's what I want to do, just for my own confession and some time together. Why don't you do this? Why don't you bow your heads, close your eyes for me, and let's just spend some time seeing what the Spirit of God might want to do among us. I want us to think about two things in particular, consider two things in particular. I wonder how many of us, and this might be language that makes this difficult, but I just need to trust right now. How many of you just feel really enslaved or trapped in fear and confusion? And what you saw earlier was both thrilling and disorienting to you. And so you've got a hunger for these things. You're just testimony, and I was like, hey, Pastor Matt, I am terrified of all this. If that's you, would you just raise your hand and raise it high as a means of, man, I just want to be honest about this. I'm afraid. I'm afraid what this might cost. I'm afraid what this might mean. I'm afraid how my spouse or friend or family member might receive this. I am in a camp that views all of this as anathema, and I will be viewed as a traitor to the cause if I let go and embrace. If they just raise your hand as high as you can. All right, now, brothers and sisters, will you do me a favor? Will you just stand on your feet as a confession to the grace of God? And I want to pray over you. So go ahead and stand. Like, if we can't be courageous in here, we will certainly not be courageous outside of here. All right, brothers and sisters, here's where I want us to spend some time. It is not enough for us to pretend to be bold for Jesus. To be bold is to surrender to the prompting of the Holy Spirit as he's revealed himself to us in the Word. And I want to pray courage over you tonight. I want to pray courage over you. I want to pray that the Spirit of God would lift, would unfetter. My dealing in my own life, my own heart, and the place that I pastor is there's a very powerful religious spirit in this part of the country, right? They would have us shackled to memorizing Scripture but not knowing any of its power. It would have us trapped in John chapter 6, where Jesus looks at the Pharisees and says that you study the Scriptures in vain because you think that in them you have life, and yet they point to me and you refuse to come to me. So I want to pray that you just be freed miraculously to live courageous, bold lives filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to do this for me. You just kind of cup your hand out there in front of you. And I'm going to begin to pray. And listen, if you are sitting around one of these brothers or sisters, will you just reach out and lay a hand on them? And we're just going to pray that something really beautiful happens, that the bondage of the religious spirit of our day is broken, and that courage might be embraced, and they might take a bold step into full surrender to what the Spirit of God has already placed in their hearts. Brother, sister, you're standing because the Spirit has put this in your heart. Father, you love your sons and daughters in here. You are an inexhaustible well. And so I pray right now that my brothers and sisters who are standing would begin to feel like a warm water wash across their soul. That they would feel from the top of their head all the way down to their feet, a softening, a loosening. Would you make it manifest physically in their bodies? Would joints loosen up? Would the ability to breathe increase? And would you, Spirit of the living God, do what sermons will not accomplish in this moment? Will you make the hard places soft? They feel a loosening in their soul. I pray, Spirit of the living God, that you would now begin to replace in the deepest parts of their being courage, boldness, clarity where there is confusion, hope where there is doubt. And I would pray that they leave this room unencumbered and unafraid. Bless these men and women in the name of Jesus Christ. We ask that you bind all this up, Spirit of God. Let them not forget it as they leave this place. I pray that you would haunt these men and women. Just haunt them as they lay in their bed tonight, as they get up tomorrow. I pray that you begin to prompt them almost immediately upon leaving this room, that you would give them words of knowledge, that you would give them a prophetic word, that they would get a sense of your presence and your power in their lives, that you would pour water on dry ground, and that life would spring up anew. And it's for your beautiful name that I pray. Amen. Praise God. Yeah. Now, here's what I want to do now. This is the second thing, and then we're just going to spend some time with one another praying for God to do a profound and beautiful work. Here's the second way I want us to pray. I think that one of the bigger problems in our day is not just a lack of power, but also a lack of knowledge. I think biblical illiteracy is rampant, and no one wants to admit that it's happened to them. Like, what I have found as I have done ministry is that people don't know the Bible, but they feel too far in. They've been in church too long, so they can't even be honest that I don't know the Word of God. I don't know it. I don't know the Bible. I know enough of the Bible to regurgitate some facts in my home group so that people think I know the Bible, but I don't know my Bible. And I want to just give you an opportunity, maybe the first time in your life, to walk in the freedom of confession, going, you know what? I don't know it. I just don't know my Bible. I don't know it in a way that it has penetrated, it has pierced, it has opened up, it has revealed. I am living vicariously through the Bible teaching of others. I have no idea how to feed myself. If that's you, would you just boldly raise your hand? Hey, I don't know my Bible. You might even be a pastor or an elder, or I don't know my Bible. I just want to say it. All right, praise God. Would you stand up for me? Here's what we want to do. We want to pray over you that the Holy Spirit of God would give you an insatiable hunger for the Word of God. That you would wake up in the middle of the night and long to read it. That you would get up early with energy, desiring to dive in. Love, Jack, earlier today, he's going, man, I just loved reading the Bible, to read the Bible. Not to prepare your sermon, not so that you'd have something clever to say, not so that you would know the living, abiding
word. And so if you've got brothers or sisters standing around you, we're going to pray that the Spirit of God would do the work of illumination and cultivate a desire to know deeply the Word of God. Let's pray over our brothers and sisters. Let me pray for us. You pray with me over them. We'll just fill this room. The prayers of the saints. Father, thank you for the courage of these brothers and sisters. Thank you for their confession that I don't know the word. I pray now in this moment, Holy Spirit, in the same way that you bring about prophetic utterances and words, that you give the gift of tongues, that you would do the work of illumination, like on the road to Emmaus, that the word would become alive to these men and women. That it wouldn't be a book to be studied, but a Jesus to be known. I pray that the words and text would jump off the page, that it would pierce the body and the soul. Pray for a hunger that wakes them in the night, rises them early, and that we might be men and women, spirit and truth, Word of God through and through. Let us enter your rest tonight, Spirit of the living God. And you pray for those men and women. Let them hear your voice over them. And we're going to move into a time of ministry to one another.